In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. My text is from the epistle lesson that Pastor Adel just read a moment ago. Let me reread these verses. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Today I want to talk about the difference between the wisdom of the world, as Paul calls it, the wisdom of this age, versus the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God. I think all of us recognize the goodness of wisdom. In Greek, it's the word Sophia. I'm glad to see that that's kind of become a popular name for little girls today as well. Sophia, wisdom, basically is really a kind of way of life. The word philosophy means to love wisdom, and we all have a philosophy of life. We have a way of life that's guiding us. Whether we really thought about what that way is or not, it's always there. And it's important for us to recognize how important that is, where it's leading us and where it's guiding us. And so let's contrast these two things, the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of God. I would say at least we could see four things in each of those two categories. And the first thing I would say about the wisdom of this age is that it always exalts and glorifies human beings, not God. When Carl Linnaeus, the great biologist in the 1700s, began identifying and giving scientific names to every living thing, he came to human beings and he chose as the scientific description of human beings the name Homo sapiens. Sapiens means wisdom. They have wisdom. And that is one of the most unique characteristics of humanity. We were created in the image of God, and that has to do with our capacity for knowledge of him, as well as faith in him and living according to his will and his ways. And God had given us a tremendous amount of knowledge and wisdom there in the beginning of the world. But when people turned away from God, that wisdom became a liability. And we read about that in Genesis 11, how the people then gathered together, they built a city, and they especially built a tower. The top of that tower reached to the heavens. And then comes these telling words. Why did they build this tower? To make a name for themselves. In the wisdom of this age, humans glorify themselves. A second characteristic of the wisdom of this age is that it doesn't recognize the problem of sin. It really doesn't recognize it at all. It doesn't understand it. It covers it up. It rejects it. It thinks that all the problems in this world are problems that we learn, and all we have to do is unlearn them, and then we'll all live happily ever after. But yeah, we've had 8,000 years of civilization, and yet the saddest thing about all of this is that we still have trouble living as civilized people. History, if you just look at the history books, you can easily see that history is pretty much a history of wars. Even the animals don't behave that way, and that's kind of embarrassing for us as human beings. We don't recognize the real problem of sin, and that's tragic and very sad for us, certainly. Another characteristic of the wisdom of this age is that it doesn't believe in the forgiveness of sins, as well as not calling us to repentance. it holds on to sins and blames those sins on everybody else rather than on ourselves. And what a tragedy that is as well. And finally, the fourth characteristic of the wisdom of this age is that it always crucifies Christ again. Crucifies Christ over and over and over again. We read about that when we confessed our faith in the Nicene Creed this morning. Every Sunday, we mention a name, and that name is Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate is tragically a symbol of the leaders of this age, the wisdom of this age. While it does not want us to look to God, it does expect us to subject ourselves to the elites, to the enlightened people, to the what Paul calls the rulers of this age, who are, Paul says, passing away. They think so much of themselves, but they are failures before God and will be failures in the end. It's tragic to see how all of that happens and how it happened for Pontius Pilate, who could tell there was something wrong with the wisdom of the age because he saw in Jesus a man who was innocent. And yet for him to declare so would have been to sign his own death warrant. He just couldn't resist the power of the elites, the power of the wisdom of this age. He did not give the glory to God, but to himself and to them. And that is a very sad thing that Paul wants us to avoid. Let's turn to something more positive, more hopeful, more beneficial. And that is to what Paul calls the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul literally says that this wisdom is Jesus. We are of him, and Jesus is literally the wisdom of God. There was a doctor by the name of Greg, and he was caught up in the wisdom of this world. He had accomplished many things in life. He had worked his way through college masterfully. He had a wonderful medical practice. Not only was he very intelligent and smart, but he was a great athlete. He participated in triathlons. And yet Greg had a problem that he himself could not conquer. He recognized it, his wife recognized it, his children recognized it, and that problem was the problem of pride and arrogance. He thought so highly of himself that he became very impatient with everyone else around us and very easily frustrated with them. No matter what he tried to do to overcome that, he couldn't. He really got frustrated one day with some Christian neighbors who he felt didn't give him quite the recognition that he felt he deserved. And so he decided to prove them hypocrites in their Christian faith and began. After all, he was a smart guy. Although he had never been raised in the Christian faith, he could figure this out. Began reading and studying the Gospels, and particularly the life of Christ. He'd never heard of the idea that Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. And that idea began to intrigue him. And then he moved on from there to the purpose of the Son of God in the flesh. And then began to realize that the whole purpose of this was to conquer the very thing, pride, and exalting humans themselves rather than God, the very same problem that he himself had been struggling with. Finally, he couldn't carry that burden any farther, and he knelt down and asked God for forgiveness, and he went to bed. And the next day he woke up and he felt completely different. So different, in fact, that he thought maybe something was wrong with his medications. He had been taking antihistamines. And he literally went and checked the bottle to make sure that something had been switched with Valium or something like that. But it was a switch, but not a medical switch, not a medicine switch. It was a switch of philosophies. It was a switch of way of life. One way was to exalt man and yourself, and the other way was to exalt God above everything else. And that way changed everything for him, and he became a Christian. And that leads us into the characteristics that we see of the wisdom of God, of Jesus himself. And the first one would be just that God in this wisdom is always exalted, not human beings. The Corinthian church was slipping back into the wisdom of the world. You can see it as they were beginning to line up behind their pastors and their leaders, and they were dividing and they were arguing because they were focusing on themselves more than they were focusing on God and focusing on Christ. Many years ago, we had a member of our church by the name of Lydia. And I always remember Lydia because of her favorite Bible verse, which was Psalm 115, verse 1. And that psalm says, "Not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but unto thy name be glory, because of your mercy and truth." We don't seek the glory as God's people, but give that glory always to the Lord and to God. And that's exactly the way of life that levels us all out and does not allow us to raise ourselves up above others around us. And we don't see anyone in this world as being so elite that we have to subject ourselves to them or something like that. We serve the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Another thing about the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God, is that it does actually lead us to confess our sins. This week, I've been meeting with all of our classes in the school for what we call Ask the Pastor. We do this in all of our youth Bible classes at some point. We give them opportunity to ask whatever questions they want to ask. One of the classes asked me about the prophet Jonah. Basically, what they were asking was this: what was his problem? Now, if you've ever read the book of Jonah, you have to be kind of amazed at two things that are going on at the same time. One is that Jonah probably brought about the conversion of more people than any other human being in all of history. It was amazing how many people repented at the preaching of Jonah. But at the same time, Jonah is having this terrible struggle himself, repenting and believing in the Lord. It's ironic that Jonah took so long to come to his conversion, really. And we know it did happen because he wrote the book and he told his story. That story is not so favorable to him. But Jonah himself finally came to something that he had said when he was in the belly of the fish. Quoting Psalm 3, verse 8, he said, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." We are all led to confess our sins and to realize that salvation only comes from the Lord. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of Christ. And then lastly, the wisdom of Christ is this, that it always glories in the cross of Christ. Now, this is something the world doesn't like to do. As I said, it always ends up crucifying Christ again. But in the wisdom of Christ, we glorify that cross. That cross becomes a way of life for us as God's people. Just as Jesus died on the cross, so we die with him in our repentance. And just as Jesus rose on the third day from the dead, we rise by the work of the Holy Spirit to give us faith, to give us belief that our sins are actually forgiven, and that we can begin again a new life and a new way. Jesus was talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You are the salt. You are the light of this world. You are different. You're not living your lives according to the wisdom of this age, of the rulers who are passing away, but of the wisdom of the Creator, the wisdom of the Savior, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that shows us really what to do with our sins, to bring them before the Lord, to confess them, and to find the forgiveness that only He can give to us." That transforms. That changes people's lives. That has changed my life, and I hope it's changed yours. Some of the ways it has changed my life is this, that I don't take myself so seriously, that I look more at my own sins than the sins of others, that I look at fellow sinners around me with compassion and see their potential in Jesus, and that finally, as one who has been captured by the grace of God in Christ, I rejoice in that cross. And I don't think that my sufferings are the worst thing in the world. My sufferings are part of Christ's sufferings. And just as his sufferings were only for a while and ended well, so will my sufferings, and so will your sufferings in this life. This is the way of Christ. This is the Sophia of God. God grant us that today and every day in Jesus. Amen. Please rise. As we have heard these words, let's remember their goal and their outcome. As Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen.